You know, I couldn't help but think, as Brother Tim was talking, you know, when we're here together, we can lift each other's faith up. It's not quite as the same as when you're alone. We've got each other, and you know, it's amazing. We can, that enthusiasm that one person may have may catch on if you just let yourself just go and worship the Lord and be spontaneous.
Yeah.
And you know, I just remember those people from Kakana used to come once in a while in earlier years, and now I understand that their midweek service is the same as ours, so I think it's not quite as possible that they could come. But, you know, we knew when they were here because that spirit of worship came with them, and it was beautiful. It was easier for us to worship because, you know, it was there. There was that undercurrent there. But, you know, if we'd all just give a little bit more and let the Lord use us, you know, and then, you know, not be afraid of what anybody thinks or, you know, what's going on any other place. Just give it to the Lord. I mean, we can worship the Lord in spirit and in truth.
Yeah.
He's given us so much. He's given us truth. And we certainly have the Holy Ghost when He comes into our life and fills us with that wonderful gift. And, it, you know, we can show it. We can show it when we give our life to the Lord and worship Him with all our heart. It's just letting go and being free and, oh, just, oh my, making not afraid to make that joyful noise unto the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray as we begin here tonight. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for these wonderful times that You give us, Lord. Oh, God, these times of fellowship, Lord. You know, God, we don't know just when You might call us, oh Lord, to go on home, Lord, or when it might not even be possible to gather here, Lord. But here we have another opportunity, Jesus. I pray, oh God, that You'd help us to take advantage of it, Lord. Oh God, I pray, oh God, that You'd help us to hold this moment dear, Lord. Oh God, that we would give it our heart, Lord, that we'd give it our ears, that we'd give it our full attention, Lord. Oh God, for it's that moment, Lord. It's that moment of salvation. It's that time to yield to You, God. It's that time to give our life to You in full surrender, Jesus. And I just pray, oh God, that You'd be here, Lord. Oh God, that You'd use these words here, God, that You'd anoint. Oh God, that You'd be here, Lord. Oh, Lord, I know so clearly that without You I can do nothing. But I pray, oh God, that these words from Your word would stir our hearts. Oh God, and bring us to a deeper place with You, Lord. Oh Lord, in Jesus' precious name, by the power of the blood. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. He is good.
Amen.
We are in very challenging times. Amen. And with the Lord's help, I'm going to be talking about the day of His preparation. The day of His preparation. And to start here, let's go to Isaiah, the 40th chapter here. Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, in the very first four verses here in this chapter, verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Praise the Lord. Let's just think about the scripture here just a little bit. You know, if we had a term in prison, and finally it was over, wouldn't it be a wonderful, wonderful day when finally you could walk out of those doors and be a free person? Well, here the Lord is talking to Jerusalem, and they too, they had a price that they had to pay. There was a warfare that had to be accomplished. There were certain costs that had to be accounted for. There were iniquities that had to be pardoned. And here it's talking in verse 2, it finally has come to that day when it's over. that penalty that they had to pay for their backsliding, their bitterness, their unbelief, all those things was finally paid. And God had now come to bring them comfort, to bring them comfort. And what a beautiful thing. And here he goes on to explain, and he talks about the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Oh, what a wonderful day that must have been when John the Baptist came on the scene and started crying in the wilderness. It was a cry for repentance, a cry from the heart, a cry that was heard. They all came out to hear him. But he was making the way for the Lord. He was preparing a road. He was making straight in the desert, not just a path. He was making a highway for our God, one that they could clearly see and follow and walk through. And he was clearly telling them to prepare the way of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Malachi next. And here I'm going to go to the third chapter of Malachi. And let's begin with the first verse here also. It reads, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Oh my, this too is speaking of that day when the Lord would come forth suddenly. And of course, it begins by saying he's going to send his messenger. And that, of course, was John the Baptist. The messenger would come first, prepare the way of the Lord to make his path straight, to declare all those things that were necessary at that moment. And John did come. He did come. And then suddenly, our Lord Jesus came to his temple. And what a moment that must have been when suddenly he was there. Though sadly, they didn't recognize it. Sadly, they didn't understand who Jesus was, did they? But here he was. And yet, it was not an easy day. He was going to usher in a new covenant, that new covenant of grace, that dispensation of grace, when it would no longer be essential to offer sacrifices of bulls and goats and sheep or turtle doves, whatever all that you had. But it would be a time when the grace of God would appear in our life, and Jesus Christ would be that lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, and he would come and offer himself that total offering that was required to take away the penalty of sin so that we could be free and released from these awful consequences, because we know what sin does. Sin brings forth death, and not just a temporary death. It brings forth eternal death and separation from God. So how precious that one would come. And he came suddenly to his temple. There he was, suddenly there in Nazareth, reading the scripture and before the people, there to do wonders, there to do miracles, there to heal the sick, there to raise the dead. Whatever all they could believe him for, there was Jesus. And of course, he was there to release the demons that were opposing and oppressing people and dwelling in people. He was there to set them free. Praise the Lord. He came suddenly, but he was going to be as a refiner. He was going to be like fuller soap, something that would purge, that would clean, that would sweep, that would take away the dross and cleanse and make a difference, change lives, and bring that relief from sin. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So it was a time of preparation. Of course, to prepare means to make ready, to make right, to set, all those wonderful things. And John was that messenger. He was that one that was going to prepare the way of the Lord. And it was very important. It was a very important thing. Let's go to Matthew now. And here in the third chapter of Matthew, we have John the Baptist. He comes into the picture now. It begins in that chapter by saying, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And his message, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then he declared, "For this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Of course, we just read that from Isaiah 40. Then it describes John. Oh, he must have been unusual for sure. His raiment was of camel's hair, and he wore a leather girdle about his loins, and his food was also very unique, locusts and wild honey. And it says, "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea." They all wanted to see this person, this prophet that was declaring, that was crying, that was saying, repent. And all the region round about Jordan, they all came and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Well, what a wonderful day they could respond. He brought out the need to repent. And they could see their need. They could repent. And many of them were in the Jordan River. But among them came the Pharisees and Sadducees. The next verse tells us they came to his baptism too. I don't know their motive, but God knows the heart. And John could see through them too. And he knew that they didn't come because they needed to repent, that they desired to repent, that they wanted to make their way straight. There was something else. There was some other motivation. There was something else behind their coming there. And so John said to them, "O generation of vipers, you snakes," in other words, "who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" See, his message of repentance was to flee from that wrath that was to come, that judgment that was forthcoming, that day when every human being would stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of his life. And as he preached repentance, I'm sure he was preaching them to flee from that wrath that was to come. And how important that is. I do remember when the Lord called me so many years ago when I was young, just 8 years old. It was a message of hell that got my attention that night. It was a message warning to flee from the wrath of God. And I thank God for that beautiful message. Talk to my heart. Somehow the Lord used that and he changed me forever at that moment. I'll just never forget how everything changed, and I could hardly wait to run to that altar and make my heart light right with God and to pour it out and to do the things that were essential. And here John's describing that need. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. It's evident when somebody repents. Life changes. Things are given up. Things don't stay the same. There's fruits that come forth, meet for repentance. You could tell when somebody is serious. But the Pharisees and Sadducees, though they were the religious ones, they were the ones that knew the scripture better than anybody else. But they didn't come with the right heart. They didn't come with a repentant heart. They didn't come ready to yield to the Lord. They didn't bring forth fruits meet for repentance. And John could clearly see that. And he went on to say in verse 9, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." In other words, it wasn't going to be race that counted at all. He could use those stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now, it was the moment. Verse 10 says, "Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." The axe was right there. It was ready to bring down that tree that didn't have fruit on it. It was time for God's righteous judgment. It was coming forth at that moment with the beginning with John the Baptist. And then he said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire." Oh, John knew that there was one that was coming that was ever so important. John had said, "I must decrease and he must increase." He had mentioned that, and he knew that the Lord was going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire, something that John couldn't do. He could baptize them unto repentance in the water, but there was one that was going to come. He was mightier than John. And he had a baptism that John didn't have. It was the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. Praise the Lord. And he said, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Oh my, what a moment that is going to be. The wheat is being gathered into the garner, that storage shed. There it is, it's being gathered. But there is a day when that which is not profitable is going to be considered chaff, the stuff that's no good at all, and be placed into that unquenchable fire. Oh, Lord, help us. Because John was proclaiming the day of preparation. He was proclaiming the day of the Lord. He was bringing hope with his message. He was bringing forth the fact that there was going to be a way of salvation, a highway in the wilderness that would come forth to usher in salvation. So here he was. John's message was so important. And of course, his birth was extremely significant too. We know that his parents were of age by the time he was born, and he had a special commission to do. His parents were fully told exactly some of the things that their son would do, and it was just an unusual message, because Zacharias was a priest, and God sent his angel Gabriel to Zacharias when he was there doing his duty. He was the course of Abiah, and it was his turn. His duty was to offer incense. And there he was in the tabernacle offering that incense, and suddenly that angel of the Lord came. Of course, Zacharias was afraid when he saw that angel. But the angel said, thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And it says, and thou shalt have joy and gladness. This is Luke, the first chapter, in verse 14. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. And then more information was given here in this first chapter of Luke. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And I like verse 16. It says, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Oh, that was going to be John's job, his special job. He was going to be enabled with power. He was going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah, the prophet. Yeah. And what a man Elijah was. You know what he did at Mount Carmel, right? He turned the hearts of the children of Israel back to God. They had fallen into witchcraft, into serving Baal. They were backslidden, and they didn't know God any longer. But Elijah came on the scene, and he had that zeal, that fiery zeal in his heart, and that obedience to God. And he had the way to turn their hearts back. The Lord used Elijah mightily. He had them all go to Mount Carmel, those false prophets of Baal, all of them there, and they all gathered. He called all the children of Israel there together, there at Mount Carmel, 450 prophets of Baal, plus the 400 that sat at Jezebel's table, and there they were. The people didn't even know who their God was at that time. They were so confused and so misled under such terrible, terrible bondage. But there came Elijah, and he was going to offer a contest. He was going to give them that possibility that the God who is God would bring down fire from heaven. Of course, we know the story. Those prophets of Baal, they did their best. They cried out. They cut themselves. They did everything so that Baal would bring down fire upon their offering. But nothing did any good, did it? Nothing prevailed at all with that. And then at the time of the evening sacrifice, here came Elijah on the scene, taking those 12 stones and putting them together, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel, then putting that offering on that altar, and all that water that he poured on it. Oh my, 3 different times he poured 4 different barrels of water on that offering till it was soaked, till the trench below it was soaked, and everything was covered with water. And then, of course, that simple prayer of faith, asking God to send the fire, and God did. God honored him. Amen. Praise the Lord. And you know, that faith renewed those people of Israel. They suddenly knew who their God was again, and they returned to God. God used Elijah the prophet. And here, these many years later, here's John the Baptist on the scene, and he's coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. And what is his job? His job is to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. That was his commission, to bring them back to that place where they would realize who God was, the true God of Israel. And it was so important. I know in the book of Malachi, that very last verse in Malachi tells us that if this hadn't been done, that God would have come and smitten the earth with a curse. If you care to turn there, it's Malachi, the 4th chapter. And this is how that book ends. In verse 5, Malachi wrote, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Oh, praise the Lord. There was going to be a uniting. The generations were going to come together. There was going to be no generation gap in the kingdom of God. That wasn't going to matter at all in the kingdom of God. And he was going to send Elijah. Of course, we know that was John the Baptist. That was John the Baptist. And he came to prepare the people for the Lord, to prepare them for Jesus Christ. So praise the Lord. It happened, didn't it? It happened. We know very little about John the Baptist as a child. Very, very little at all. In Luke, that first chapter, the only detail we have is that the child grew and he waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts to the time of his showing unto Israel. That's all we know about him. Obviously a very unusual child, I would say. He grew as children do, and he waxed strong in spirit, however. And there he was in the desert since the time that his ministry was to begin. And it did. It began about 25 AD. From what we can figure, it was the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar. That's when his ministry began. And, you know, he did no miracles. But yet, Jesus said there was no greater prophet than John the Baptist. And here he was declaring the ways of God, speaking of the one that would follow him, and bold and brave. He was so brave that he reproved Herod, the Tetrarch, so strongly that he was able to face him to his face and reprove him of his evil deeds and for the fact that he had taken his brother's wife, Herodias. And, you know, that may have gone unnoticed, perhaps. Perhaps it was, you know, perhaps Philip, his brother, had divorced her. But that didn't make it right in God's sight, did it? It still was absolutely wrong. And here's John the Baptist. He's speaking before the Tetrarch. And he's telling him clearly, you've done wrong. You've taken your brother's wife. And God sees it. He cares. And you're going to be judged for that. And he reproved him for all the evil that he had done. Of course, we know that it cost him his life. It cost him his life to stand up and declare it. But John fulfilled the will of God. His mission was short. It wasn't that long after Jesus came on the scene, after Jesus was baptized, that John was cast into prison. And we know that it wasn't too long after that that he was beheaded. But he had a wonderful opportunity. What John did is he turned the hearts of the children to the fathers and the disobedient to wisdom of the just. And he made ready a people prepared for the Lord. He told them, the one that you believed in all these years is coming. The Messiah is coming. Prepare your hearts. Get ready. Do the works that are important to repent. It was his cry there in the wilderness. And you know, it's such a wonderful moment with us likewise when God begins to show us our heart. When suddenly we can see that we need a Savior, and suddenly that need to repent is clear in our life, and we could take it to the Lord, and we can kneel down before Him and cast it all to the Lord and repent. What a beautiful moment that is. What a beautiful opportunity when the Lord gives us that chance to go before Him and submit our life to the Lord. There's none like that at all. Some people never get there. Some people don't get to that place at all. They don't have that understanding. Seems like the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't get there at all, for the most part, when Jesus came on the scene. But how beautiful it is when we can see our need for a Savior, when the Lord shows us our heart and that definite need to repent and get right with God. But there was John, that commission, that need to tell the people to repent, to prepare the way of the Lord. Here we are today, these many, many years after John the Baptist. And of course, we know Jesus fulfilled all the scripture that were written concerning him. He did the work of God. He healed the sick. He raised even the dead, and the blind were healed, and the devils were cast out, and all those wonderful works of God were done. He proclaimed the acceptable year of the Lord. He fulfilled absolutely everything. And of course, he took our place on the cross and died for us. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. He did all of that so that we might have eternal life and that we might have hope. But here we are, and these years have passed, these 2,000 years since Jesus was on earth, and here we are. We too have a message to proclaim. There's a day of preparation that's upon us right now. A very important moment that we have, fleeting moments that soon will pass and be over. And we have to use those to advantage. Let's go to the prophet Nahum, one of the minor prophets there. We can go to Nahum. I just want to show you a few things here. We can go to the second chapter of Nahum. It begins in verse 1 of chapter 2. He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep the munition, watch the way, make thy loins strong, fortify thy power mightily. For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob, as the excellency of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. The shield of his mighty men is made red, the valiant men are in scarlet. The chariots shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. The chariots shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broadways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings. Let's just stop here a minute. I just find this scripture so amazing here. So amazing. The Lord is talking about a time when favor was not being shown to Jacob at that point at all. And it was a time of emptying. The emptiers had emptied them out. They had been spoiled. And I'm sure it was due to sin. But here it goes on to talk about the shield of his mighty man is made red. And that's so interesting too, because We often, in times past, have considered a family named Rothschild, and that name means red shield. And here it is, it's talking about the shield of his mighty men is made red. So I find that highly significant here. It says the valiant men are in scarlet. They're dressed in red, and oh my, red has all kinds of connotations. Not so good. It can mean sin, obviously. And here it says, the chariots shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the fir tree shall be terribly shaken. Then it describes those chariots in the next verse. They shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings. Have you ever stood back from a freeway or a highway and watched the cars go by? I recall many years ago, I'm not sure where we were, maybe Spokane, possibly, and walking in that city and kind of going over some kind of a walkway that was above the road, above the highway, and just standing there for a few minutes. There was a sidewalk, and we just kind of were peering down and looking and listening to the cars, and it was so amazing because you could just hear them, you know, that whiz that as they were going by, and as you looked at them, they were going so fast. And truly, what came to mind is this description here, Nahum, where it talks about the chariots shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. Oh, it's so clear here. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings. If you stand back and watch the cars on a highway and see how fast they're going. And Diane knows all about that. She has to approach a highway all the time. And you know, it could be really something because we go fast in our vehicles these days. It's really something. And I feel like this is quite the description, calling them chariots at this time, but it's comparing them to chariots with flaming torches in the day of his preparation. The day of his preparation. Wonder when that could be. When could it be the day of his preparation? I know now that is the appointed time. Now is the day of salvation. Could this be the day of his preparation? Could this be the time when people need to get right with God and give their heart to the Lord and be serious about the Lord? Could be this be the time when the chariots are raging in the streets, jostling one another? Is this the time? One against another in the broadways? Oh my, some of these highways, you know, you might have 4 or 5 cars abreast in some of these super highways that we see in the big cities. And wow, they're racing. I was amazed when we traveled on our missions trip, Brother Tim and I. Sometimes the speed limit, even in these cities, was fast. And there would be several lanes, and wow, I think you better know where you're going, because if you had to make a lane switch, you know, you better prepare ahead. But oh, what a description this is, because yeah, even in the mountains, the cars were going so fast that you could hardly believe it, how people would even dare to go that fast. But there it was, the chariots raging in the streets, jostling one another in the broadways, seeming like torches, running like the lightnings. There we are in the time of his preparation, the day of his preparation. You know, there's so much going on in these horrendous days. I know the girls told me, and I had been wondering about this. I'd been thinking about it and wondering if they had elected that pope. And lo and behold, it happened today. And I know Anna was doing some figuring and just looked at the day. And honestly, it's amazing. Today is the 3rd month, and it's the 13th day, and it's the year 2013. A lot of 13s there. And suddenly we have, or the Catholic world anyway, has a new pope. He was elected. And I also remember that it's 18 days before Easter, 3/6. And here we are. So, you know, it's got to be significant. There's a lot of things going on in this world that we don't understand. We can see, you know, the conflict and some of the consequences. we see the sin and the unbelief and all the unruliness and the hearts that are so set against God. We can see all of that. And we can feel the undercurrents, you know, this need for strengthening, this time for faith, this time to reach out. We can feel that so significantly. And of course, you know, there's great scandals. And I don't know exactly why Pope Benedict the 16th decided to resign, but you know, from what we know, there were scandals. There's lots of scandals in the Catholic world and in the Vatican behind the scenes, goings on, and perhaps that had a part, all the homosexuality and other things that they try to hide. But a lot is going on in this world in which we live. I know Sam brings out a lot of vexing details sometimes in his newsletters, and I think one thing that really struck a nerve in my heart was when he was talking about this so-called Christian trio that sings, and they call themselves Micah's Rule, and it was just horrible to look at the picture that accommodated the article, but also to just read of them a little bit. They are considered Christian, and yet the obvious male one is known to be homosexual, and there's a transgender woman in the group, and also a known lesbian, and they call themselves Christian. They call themselves Christian, and they're applauded. Their CDs are becoming popular, and they even sing such songs as Imagine. You know, I tell you what, we live in a very serious time. The day of judgment must be really close. When you see everything that's happening, you know, when you realize a little bit of what our Congress is like, our Supreme Court, and the things that they are doing behind the scenes, and all the edicts that our president writes, you know, just because he wants to write them, and things that take away our freedom and liberty, things that come against the things that we valued here as Americans, all these things behind the scenes. And isn't it time for people to get right with the Lord? Isn't it time for them to seek God like never before? Our God's going to come. He's going to come, and it's not going to be pretty. It's going to be an awesome time when the Lord Jesus comes. Oh my. Let's go to Zephaniah here for a moment. Here God is talking, and it's the word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hizkiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, here at the very first chapter of Zephaniah. And God is talking. He's talking about utterly consuming all things from off the land. Verse 3, he says, I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. That's a total cutting off. And then he's talking in verse 4 that he will also stretch out his hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place and the name of the Shemarims with the priests, and them with the worship of the hosts of heaven under the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord and that swear by Malcolm, and them that have turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for him. Oh my, such things among a people that should have known better. They had allowed idolatry. They had allowed Baal into their lives. They had commissioned adulterous priests appointed by the Jewish kings, the kings of Judah, actually, for worship in the high places, the Chemarims. And they were worshiping the hosts of heaven upon the housetops. Oh, there were serious things there. And swearing by Malcolm, who was a god of the Ammonites. All of this was going on there among the Hebrew people. And then there were those that had turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for Him. Oh, how many people are like that these days? How many people are dabbling in astrology and think it's okay? How many people are engaged in witchcraft one way or the other and think they're a Christian? It goes on and on. And how many people have turned their back from the Lord? They still think they're okay. They compare themselves with everybody else and don't see themselves to be a serious sinner. And they have not sought the Lord. How many people seriously seek the Lord? But here God is saying, them that are turned back from the Lord and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for Him. Oh my, the Lord has a day of reckoning. It says, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. In that same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be a noise of a cry from the fish gate, and a howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. How, ye inhabitants of Makdish, for all the merchant people are cut down, all they that bear silver are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their leaves that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil. Isn't that the way people think today? That's actually Masonic doctrine there. And how many people think that way? They don't see God as a judge. People think He's coming back someday, perhaps. But how many people realize truly that He's coming to judge? He's coming to reprove the world of sin. He's coming to make things right. And it's not going to be pretty at all. It's not going to be pretty at all. It says in verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. And here's a description. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wastedness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Oh, the day of the Lord is not going to be a pretty thing at all. It's not going to be a beautiful sight at all. It's going to be a day of judgment. In fact, in the book of Amos, there's one little verse there in that fifth chapter. It goes, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. It's coming. Most people are not going to be ready. I hear people often say, I can't wait till the Lord comes, but are they ready? Are they ready to meet the Lord? Because it's not going to be a pretty thing at all when God comes to judge this world. It's not going to be something that we would all want to see at all. In fact, it's going to be a time when people are going to try to hide. They're going to try to hide from the wrath of God. I know the sixth chapter of Revelation tells us how people are going to cry out as those judgments are falling upon the earth. They're going to cry. It talks about the kings of the earth there in the sixth chapter of Revelation. And the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, this is verse 15, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. That's the day of judgment. That's the day of God. That's the day of His vengeance. That's the day of the Lord. oh my, there's going to be none like it whatsoever when God comes to bring forth his righteous judgment. When it's poured out like that, they're going to try to hide. Even the kings of the earth, even the great man, even the rich man, the chief captains, the mighty man, even the bondmen, every free man likewise, they're all going to try to hide themselves in the den. Oh, just some place to hide themselves from the wrath of the Lamb of God, the Savior that had come to save them, that they rejected, calling for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them. Oh, what a day that will be. We have a description in so many places in the Bible. Very frequently, the day of the Lord is talked about, both in the Old Testament and New Testament. I know we're quite familiar with the book of Jude. Let's just look at a couple verses there in Jude here for a moment. If we look at the 14th verse of Jude, we have that prophecy made so long ago from Enoch, who was the seventh from Adam. And God was with that man, wasn't he? He walked so uprightly that God took him. He didn't see a natural death. But here's Enoch and his prophecy. He said in verse 14, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." He foresaw that day of judgment. He saw the Lord coming, bringing back those that are with him. And of course, we know at the last trump, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But Enoch, so long ago, saw that day of the Lord. And he realized what was going to happen at that coming. That second coming, it was to execute judgment upon all. At that moment, everybody else that hasn't served the Lord is going to know that they are enmity with God. They're going to be convinced in their heart of all those filthy, ungodly deeds that they have committed and all those hard, horrendous words that they have uttered against God and his people and against his kingdom. It's all going to be clear to them at that point when God executes his judgment. Of course, we have a description in 2 Peter 2, if you could turn over just a little bit into 2 Peter here. And that description of the day of the Lord. As we go into the third chapter, of course, Peter, as he's bringing this to our minds, he's talking about the scoffers that would accompany this teaching, the scoffers that would come in the last days and ask, verse 4 declares, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly, are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." God judged that first world, didn't he? He judged it with the flood. And Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, was saved. He and those that were with him on the ark, those eight only, were saved. But the rest of that world perished in that flood. And now there's another judgment coming forth. Not of water, but here it tells us in verse 7, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." So the next judgment is going to be a fire, that fire of God that's going to come. And here we're told, verse 8 here, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You know, that cry that goes out for repentance is still there. That message that John the Baptist first proclaimed is still being uttered. it's still reaching out to individuals today. The Lord still stands at the door and knocks at the heart, asking people to let him in, asking people to change their ways, to give heed, to repent, to turn. That call is still going out. But one day, that day of preparation is going to be over. It's going to be too late to prepare and get right with the Lord. Verse 10 here in 2 Peter 3 describes it. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Oh my, nothing left at all, really. All at once, here's the Lord. Here's the day of the Lord. The heavens are going to pass away. It's going to be with a great noise. It's going to be very obvious. And the elements, the things by which everything consists, they're all going to melt. Everything, all the works that are in this earth are going to be burnt up. Every single thing. So therefore, in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But praise God, God's people have a promise. In verse 13 it says, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. God's people are not focusing on this world. We know that we're here just for a temporary time. Our dwelling places are just here for the moment. But our heart is in heaven. We're looking for that new heaven, that new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And verse 14 tells us, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Oh, how important it's going to be on that day that our hearts are right with God, when he comes as a consuming fire to purge all the dross, to sift all things, and the chaff being completely destroyed. On that important day, it's going to be so important that we have heeded the word of God, that we have given our life to the Lord, that we can stand before his sight and hear him say, well done. You know, there's a really important passage here in Joel. We were in Joel just recently, but let's go to the book of Joel right now. The other week I was in the second chapter of Joel, and there's so much here in this book that speaks of the day of the Lord. But if we look at chapter 3 in particular right now, we can see this event unfolding here in Scripture and prophecy. We look at verse 1. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Even at this time, we see the gathering of nations. We see the uniting of the world together, all the nations together. That term, one world, has become rather popular these days. And along with that is the uniting of religions. This is all in the plan of God. It's all for his purpose. He purposed this, that they would all gather together. And here's this time, that battle of Armageddon, when they all be gathered together there at the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And there's the Lord. He's going to plead with them for his people. And that's talking about spiritual Israel, his heritage, those that he has bought with a price, those that are endeared to Him, His children, His sons and daughters, those that inherit all things, His children for His heritage. Oh, His heritage has been scattered. Oh, they've been horrendously treated in so many ways. But that day is coming. The Lord's going to come to plead for them. And let's look a little bit more down into this chapter. If we look at verse 9, here it says, "Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up." And here's a different thing here. It says, "Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong." Here it says in verse 11, "Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord." Verse 12, "Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the heathen round about." And here it is at that time when the Lord puts in that sickle. It says in verse 13, "Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great." That cup is full of God's wrath at this moment. It's the time of the final harvest. It's time when the Lord is going to put in the sickle. He's going to have His angels. He's commissioned them to gather in His elect. All from all over the world, here and there, wherever they might be, that sickle goes in to gather the elect. The harvest is completed. The last soul is won to the Lord. And it's time. That press is full. That cup of God's wrath is full. It says the fats overflow, those vessels that contain fats, they're overflowing, they're completed because the wickedness is great. God's not going to tolerate one more thing. It's time for the judgment. It's time for His wrath to be kindled. And here in verse 14, it describes the condition of so many people, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Oh my, we still have opportunity. It's a day of preparation right now. It's that day when we can make haste and get right with the Lord. But those moments are coming when it's going to be too late, when that sickle goes forth to gather in the harvest. And the Lord has His angels stand one foot on the sea and one foot on the land and say, "Time shall be no more." It's the time of His wrath. It's the day of the Lord. It tells us in verse 15, "The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining." And here it is, "The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of His people and the strength of the children of Israel." Oh my, that great shout is going to come forth. That trump of the Lord is going to sound. And that great cry is going to come forth. That Lord's going to roar out of Zion, that heavenly place where He dwells. He's going to come. He's going to gather all His children together unto Himself. And it's going to bring the end of this world. It talks about the heavens and the earth shall shake. They're going to be destroyed at that time of His coming. There's only going to be one way we're going to have hope. And that's if we're in Jesus Christ. That's if we're His child, if we've been born again, if we're dwelling in Him. And praise the Lord, in the midst of all of this, there is going to be a people that will be with the Lord, that will rise to meet the Lord in the air and so ever be with the Lord. He's going to be the hope of His people. He's going to be their strength. It's going to be a people that are looking for Him. It's to them that look for Him shall He appear. And here He comes. He's coming. But it's at that moment, oh my, when it's going to be too late to render your heart to the Lord, to give your life to the Lord, to call a fast, to have a solemn assembly, to get ready for that day of the Lord. As we had read in that second chapter, those important moments when we can come before the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 12, where it says, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. We have those moments yet. We can still rend our heart. We can bring it before the Lord. We can let the Lord take our heart and take away all the dross and all the things that would be enmity between us and God, all the things that would destroy us. We can yet let the Lord purify our hearts, and we can yet turn unto the Lord. But it tells us there, the 11th verse of chapter 2 of Joel, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word for the Lord. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Who can abide it? Oh, there's going to be no day like it at all, a day of darkness and of gloominess, as it tells us in the second verse, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Oh, it's coming, and it talks about that fire that's going to devour before them. That's the day of the Lord. That's the day of the Lord. But praise the Lord. We have opportunity right now. We have opportunity to seek the Lord, to render our hearts, not our garments. We have opportunity to turn yet unto the Lord. I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ came. And what a beautiful thing it was that John the Baptist could proclaim the words of God. That wonderful prophecy that was made by Gabriel to Zacharias concerning John, saying, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Then it talks about how he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And now here we are again. We're at the end of the world. And we too, we have a commission too. We are to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we have that same cry. We to call out that cry to repent, to get right, to render your heart and not your garment, to get ready for the day of the Lord, to flee from that day of the Lord that is to come upon this world. We have those opportunities. But now is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And if any have not yet given their life to the Lord, I think it's time to make haste. It's time to get right, because that moment is coming when the Lord puts in that sickle and reaps this earth. It's going to be too late to make any changes at that time. As it tells us in the 14th chapter of Revelation, here it is in the 14th verse of that chapter, and I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle, and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. That day of the Lord, the day of his vengeance, the day that has been declared for ever so long, the day that the prophets told of and proclaimed, is it not time to to get right? Is it not time to heed the gospel? Is it not time to do the things that matter in the sight of the Lord? Amen. I'm so thankful that we have that opportunity, that we can get our hearts right. And again, I urge everybody to search your heart and to see what's deep down inside. Ask the Lord to make inventory of your life. And then make the changes that need to be made and pour it out to God. Let Him take away all the things that would destroy and hinder and prevent you from entering in to that place, because the Lord is coming, as it was proclaimed so many years ago by Enoch, the seventh from Adam. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all the hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. It's coming, it's coming. And oh my, it's not going to be pretty, it's not going to be beautiful, but we still have opportunity. It's still the day of preparation to prepare for the day of the Lord. We've been warned to flee from that wrath which is to come, and we can make haste to do it. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Cheryl.